morning. Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. Greystone is a place where all are welcome. No matter who you are, no matter what you do professionally or in your spare time, we believe that we are better when we are together worshiping in God's house, and we are glad that you're here today. If you are our guest this morning, we are especially grateful that you've chosen to worship with us, and we hope that you'll take a moment to jot down a little bit of information about yourself, maybe a name and an email address, or some way like that, so that we can extend our welcome beyond this time of worship together, and perhaps that we might get to know one another beyond this day. For the last several weeks in worship, we have been reading texts from the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, studying the work of God through the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And today we jump ahead into the New Testament. We're reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. You'll find that we're studying a very familiar text today, which we sometimes call the parable of the Good Samaritan. And even though you may be able to even recite the words from memory, I hope that you can put all of that on the shelf and open yourself to what new thing God may be speaking to you today through the words of our scripture, through worship, through prayer, and through the sounds of silence, listening for how the Spirit of God is calling us forward together today. So as we open ourselves to the movement of God in worship, we stand for the opening sentences.
May we speak this prayer together. Gather us in, Lord, and hear our prayers.
We have come to this place in need of healing and hope.
Gather us in, Lord, and heal our spirits.
We have come here seeking guidance and strength.
Gather us in, Lord, and open our hearts to receive your word.
Open our hearts, our spirits, our souls, to comprehend your word and follow you faithfully.
Amen. Let's sing together. You'll find the words of this on page 3. Oh, how good it is.
Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together. Yeah.
So good morning. How are you today?
Good. You good?
So today you're going to hear a lot about neighbors. So when we think about our neighborhoods, who lives in our neighborhoods? Can you describe some of your neighbors? Maybe your grandparents live in your neighborhood. That could be true. Do you have friends in your neighborhood?
Yes.
No? Yes? Not many in your neighborhood. So our neighbors might be the people who live across the street. It might be people who live next door to us. Sometimes those people might be a little older than us. Sometimes it's kids we play with. When I think about my neighborhood when I grew up, my neighborhood was a little different than my neighborhood is now. But when I grew up, all the kids in my neighborhood went to the same school. And they all, every house around me on either side and across the street, there were kids just like me in those houses. And in the summertime, we'd go outside and we'd play in the neighborhood. And so our neighbors are people that live near us. Maybe our neighbors are right beside us, or maybe they're a couple of streets over. But we call that our neighborhood. And our neighborhood are people that we see every day and we take care of. Well, when Jesus was asked what was most important, and he asked someone to tell him what it meant to have eternal life, the person said, "I know the most important things are to love God and to love our neighbor." And the person said to Jesus, "But who's my neighbor?" And so most of us think about our neighbors, and we think about those people who are right around us. But you know what Jesus told that person when they asked who the neighbor was? He told them the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, do you guys remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, the Good Samaritan is a story about a man who was traveling, and he was attacked by robbers who beat him up and stole his things and left him on the side of the road, hurt. And people came along, a priest and a Levite, but instead of helping the man, they kind of went the long way around and just ignored him. And finally, a Samaritan man came along and felt sad because the man had been hurt. So he took care of him, and he put him on his donkey, and he took him to the next village, and he asked someone there to take care of him until he could come back. But the interesting thing is that was a man who wouldn't have normally have taken care of the man who was beat up, because he didn't know him. It wasn't his neighbor. It wasn't his friend. What Jesus was trying to teach us is that sometimes when we look at who our neighbors are, it's not the people we necessarily see every day and the people who live right around us and sort of look just like us. Sometimes our neighbors are people we might not even know. They might live in a different neighborhood. They might live in a different city or a different country. They might not even talk the same language that we talk. They might not think some of the same things we think. But God wants us to remember that all people are our neighbors, and that we have to treat all people with love and kindness, and we have to help take care of them. So when we think about what God has taught us, we need to think about who we can reach out to, who can we be friendly and kind to, and who can we help. So let's say a prayer and ask God to help us remember who our neighbors are, okay? Heavenly Father, sometimes we forget that our neighbors are all around us and all around the world, that our neighbors are not always people who look or sound just like us. They're not always people who live lives that are just like us. Help us remember to reach out, to love, and to take care of those people that are part of your kingdom, your children. And help us remember that you love them all as much as you love each of us, and help us love them as much as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you who have the power to speak through a burning bush, yet also the gentleness to speak through the quiet stillness, we pray that you would call out to us as we worship this morning. Lord, we know that we have not been an obedient people, and so we are overwhelmed by the magnificence and the majesty of your grace. For you love even when we do not love in return. And you love even when we feel that we cannot be loved. It is your goodness and your mercy that draws us ever closer to you. We pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would have reassurance. Reassurance that we are loved. Reassurance that we are enough. And reassurance that nothing can separate us from you nor your love. Grant us that peace, Lord. Eternal God, you are truly the Alpha and the Omega of our lives. You are all that was, all that is, and all that ever will be. Everything we have comes from you, and each day is filled with moments of grace that you have filled our lives with love and with light. Thank you, Lord. For we are grateful. And let us be reminded that there is no greater space of grace than this community of faith, a reminder of how good it is to be in the family of God. For it is in this community that we experience how good it is to love and to be loved. It is amongst these friends that we share our joys and our sorrows, that we celebrate and comfort one another. It is amongst these friends that we worship together and we serve together. And it is amongst these friends that we offer our thankfulness for one another. Incarnate God, you who are the Word made flesh to dwell among us. Just as the disciples were called to leave their jobs behind to follow you, so too have we been called. We pray that you would call on us yet again, Lord. Call on us as individuals that we might follow you with even more zeal, that even we might sing to the Lord a new song. Call on us as a community of faith that we would boldly serve this neighborhood as you would have us to serve. That even this church would sing to the Lord a new song. May we be good neighbors as we serve alongside. Remind us that there is no greater love than the love that comes from a life of discipleship and following Jesus the Christ, the Prince of Peace, the one God who reigns forever and ever, and the one in whose holy name we pray. Amen.
One who's there for me, Lord. Generous Father, as we have listened to the news in the past few days and hours, we are aware of many around us who are suffering. We want to be generous, as you have taught us. We want to be compassionate, as you have taught us. We want to be faithful, as you have taught us. We bring these gifts today, acknowledging you as the giver of all good gifts. We bring these gifts with the desire to continue to be the compassionate, faithful church you called us to be 35 years ago. Teach us how to be generous givers, for you are the giver of the greatest life, your Son, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
from Luke, the 10th chapter. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer continued, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And now by chance, a priest was going down that same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, well, he passed by on the other side too. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. He put them on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The parable just read is one of the most quoted, most well-known, most beloved pieces of Scripture. It has been appropriated over and over again by preachers and politicians with agendas on all sides of theological and political divides. These range from the super spiritual to partisan political, applications from individual to communal. It is in true parabolic fashion, perhaps, that the simplest of stories has an unending variety of interpretations and applications. The Queen of England referenced it directly in her 2004 Christmas Eve radio address. She states, "The implication drawn by Jesus is clear. Everyone is our neighbor, no matter what race, creed, or color. The need to look after a fellow human being," she says, "is far more important than any cultural or religious differences." One you may be more familiar with, former President George W. Bush interpreted and applied the parable during his first inaugural address, promising the nation that we would care for the poor and the vulnerable, for new immigrants and for all children. To quote him, he says, "We can agree that America at its best is compassionate. And whatever our views of its cause, we can agree that children at risk are not at fault. I can pledge our nation to a goal. When we see that wounded traveler on the road to Jericho, we will not pass to the other side." A famous preacher, Tim Keller, who was the founder of the 5,000-member Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, writes in his book, Generous Justice, "We instinctively tend to limit those for whom we will exert ourselves. We do it for people like us and for people whom we like. But Jesus will have none of that." By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone in need at all, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. And you must love your neighbor. we have incorporated this parable so deeply into our culture that even just saying Good Samaritan, when we say it, people know exactly what we are going to say. We even have laws called Good Samaritan laws. Have you heard of those? They protect helpers who seek to help people in need, even if they happen to injure the person in the process. Good Samaritan has made its way into our country's legal system. There are so many interpretations used by so many different public figures that some are even saying now that the parable can no longer speak for itself. It's too clouded by historical interpretation, too politicized and overly spiritualized. A lawyer asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's an individual, it's a spiritual question. "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind," the lawyer quotes from Deuteronomy, "and your neighbor as yourself," he adds from Leviticus. "You have given the right answer," Jesus says. "Do this and you will live." He already knew the answer, the lawyer. And when you think lawyer, don't think about someone who goes to court for litigation. Think about someone who is an expert in Torah law. That's scripture. Just like the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, the lawyer, the Torah scholar, knew the scriptures forwards and backwards and backwards and forwards, and he still begs Jesus to lay it out plain. "What exactly must I do to inherit eternal life?" he says. "You can't really mean all of it. It's too much. It's impossible." His persistence, constant questions, it reminds me of the way that children often question the sage instructions of their parents. I can hear my daughter's voice now. "What do I have to eat before I can have dessert?" "Eat your vegetables, Mia." "But which vegetables do I have to eat?" You've heard it. The implied question, of course, being which vegetables can I leave on the plate and still get that piece of cake? So when I read the question, "But who is my neighbor?" in this 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, I can't help but hear the implied question, "But who is not my neighbor? Who is different enough? Who is beyond the boundaries of proximity and similarity? Who is far away enough? Who is repulsive enough that I am not expected to love them?" Now, Jesus had traveled through Samaria just one chapter earlier in the Gospel of Luke. He was well aware that there were some tensions between the Samaritans and the Judeans. In fact, Jesus' own disciples wanted to burn the village down just one chapter earlier, before Jesus stopped them. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans, they may have worshipped the same God, but they didn't follow all the same rules. They may have shared a common ancestry, but they could not peacefully occupy the same land. In fact, the two groups were born out of civil war that happened under the leadership of priest Eli in biblical times. Let it suffice to say, the lines between Jews and Samaritans were clearly drawn by the time Jesus comes onto the scene. Lines of division like these can sometimes become obscured or diminished by history. You and I, we can look back thousands of years later and ask ourselves, why couldn't they just get along? They had so much in common, why couldn't they see it? Why couldn't they reconcile their differences and find unity in that shared ancestry or the worship of Yahweh or even in their common humanity? Why couldn't they see it? Well, this week, I found myself on an accidental pilgrimage of sorts. Some of you know I was out of town. I went to Fredericksburg to visit with family. This is a place I've visited over and over and over again, and each time I go, I drive past a federal cemetery, and then I drive past a Confederate one. I pass signs that point tourists, and you know, family members from out of town, and the directions of battlefields and memorials and historic monuments. And despite all of these invitations to explore and to learn, for some reason, I have never paid attention to the story of the land. But this time, I decided that Mia, my six-year-old, and I would take a tour. It was really just an attempt to get us out of the house to change the scenery for a little while, but as we listened to our guide and heard the tales of Revolutionary and Civil War battles, I began to see the land and the city and the streets and those old, old buildings with new light. In the middle of the tour, I began to feel something. I began to feel the pain of division and dehumanization as the words of Genesis 4 came into my mind. What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out from the ground, taunting. As I stood there in broad daylight, holding hands with my six-year-old, I remembered the Middle Passage and the slave labor that built up the plantation economy. I remembered the dehumanizing words that were used to justify the mistreatment and abuse of thousands, if not millions, of people. I remembered the Northerners who owned slaves themselves, but who were threatened by the political power growing in the South. I remembered the collusion and the confusion of issues that were racial and economic and social and political, all jumbled up together, creating an impossible divide. I remembered the resistance to change, the resistance to changing the systems of oppression that were in place. I remembered all of it. I could feel the pain, and I remembered the war that grew out of it. So many lives lost there on that land upon which my feet were planted. Brother against brother, because of lines drawn and walls built up dividing north and south, slave and free. Soon the tour stopped. We were on a hill called Mary's Heights, and the guide showed us a stone wall that stretched out along the hilltop, still in place. "See that wall?" he said, as he began to tell us a story of an epic battle that took place between Union and Confederate soldiers on December 12, 1862. Confederates were lined up behind the wall with instructions to defend it at all costs. Union soldiers who had already overcome the city of Fredericksburg saw the conquest of this wall a critical and final piece of claiming Fredericksburg for the North. Lines were drawn over 150 years ago, and they were still visible today as if that stone wall were just built. Both sides fought hard that day, and by daybreak on December the 13th, more than 8,000 men spanned that border, that divide, that boundary, some of them dead, more of them wounded. After listening to the cries of the injured soldiers throughout the night, one soldier, Richard Kirkland, asked his commander if he could cross that wall and tend to those injured soldiers. Initially, his general said no, but over time, he caved and granted permission to Kirkland, but he did insist that if he crossed that wall, he could not wave a white flag. He could not surrender the cause, and he was going to do it at his own risk. Well, Kirkland understood that jumping across that dividing line between Union and Confederate would likely end with his being caught in the crossfire of one of our country's most brutal wars. Well, he chose to do it anyway. And before long, the soldiers on both sides noticed that Kirkland was not discriminating in his care. Rather, he was bringing water to all whose bodies stretched over that boundary. Remarkably, Kirkland was not shot that day, nor did he rest until every single soldier had a drink of water. At least that's how the legend has it. Kirkland is often called the Angel of Fredericksburg. He's remembered for his courage, for his compassion, and his willingness to transgress the superficial divisions of his day on behalf of righteousness, compassion, and human decency. I wonder if he'd ever read this parable before. I wonder if, while Kirkland was listening to those voices cry out from the other side of the wall, if he heard the voice of an ancient lawyer who asked, "And who is my neighbor?" And if he could hear the question, I wonder if he could also hear the voices of his generals and commanders saying, "Those in the north, they are not your neighbor. They're not like us. They don't think like us. They don't understand us. They want to overgovern us. They are not your neighbor. We are not responsible for them. Let them find their own way." I wonder if he heard that. Surely there were people of deep faith on both sides of the wall that day who just couldn't see beyond the boundaries established and defended by each side. I wonder if Jesus had told this story in 1862, who would he have chosen to model the love of neighbor? Would it be a northerner? Would it be a southerner? Or would it be a slave? I'm not sure. And I'm also not sure when this parable became known as the Good Samaritan, but sometimes I think that the title itself distracts us from the challenge that lies within it. Sure, the Samaritan may be the surprise hero, but when we focus only on the actions of the Samaritan, we lose sight of the question that started it all: who is my neighbor? The lawyer, the one who raised the question, he knew what Torah said about the call to love. The very text from which he quotes answers the question, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," Leviticus 19:18. Certainly he knew it. And certainly he knew the words that followed in Leviticus. When the alien resides in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Verses 33 through 34. You see, the lawyer was an expert in Torah law. He already knew what was required. He knew the requirement was not just to love his neighbors, his fellow Judeans, but also the foreigners who came and dwelt among him. So I wonder why he asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Was there someone in his life who had wronged him? Was there someone he just couldn't force himself to love? Was there someone, or maybe even a group of someones, who he had already dehumanized so much in his mind that he had decided they were unworthy, they were not his neighbor? I wonder if Jesus were telling the story today, who might Jesus choose to be our surprise neighbor? I wonder if we might need to listen to Jesus explain to us in parabolic fashion that our understanding of who our neighbor is needs to expand a little bit. I wonder if we, like that lawyer, have grown comfortable with neighbor being limited to a 5-mile or a 15-mile radius. I wonder if the point of the story, at least for us today, is that rather than looking for the limit of our neighboring, if we might abolish the limit altogether. The Judean lawyer must have struggled with the idea of a Samaritan knowing more about neighborly love than he and his kinfolk, the priest and the Levite. This would be as absurd as a Confederate soldier giving water to fallen Yankees in Marys Heights in 1862. It would be completely unheard of because of the risk of social alienation, the risk of professional loss, the risk of losing one's life itself. And yet here it is, the very embodiment of neighborly love. I wonder what might happen if we each ask ourselves that same question the lawyer asked to Jesus: who is my neighbor? And I wonder what might happen if we allow ourselves also to ask ourselves the other question, you know, the one behind it. Who can I exclude from my own neighborly love? Or more gently put, who am I not seeing as my neighbor? With this kind of personal, vulnerable honesty, we might discover some unpleasant truths. We might see some ingrained prejudices. But I really believe that there is hope in this kind of honesty. I think there is hope for us as individuals, and I think there is hope for the church. Throughout our history here at Greystone, we have seen ourselves as a neighborhood church. Our founding members set out to become a church for the neighborhood. We knocked on doors, we met people where they were, and since those early years, we have grown and changed along with the neighborhood. But as I think about the lawyer, the Torah scholar, and as I consider the kind of church that the world so desperately needs today, I wonder if it's time for us to shift from being a neighborhood church to being a neighborly church. A church that brings love of neighbor to life in risky and raw and unheard of ways. Maybe it starts with partnerships that lead us to Arkansas, like the five who are there serving now. Or maybe it looks like supporting innovative ministries like A Place at the Table, Raleigh's First Pay As You Can restaurant. And maybe, just maybe, there are more neighbors waiting for us to see beyond our walls so that we might become open to sharing new life with them. When we can begin to see ourselves with this kind of raw and honest vulnerability, that is when we can move forward together. We can see the walls that we have constructed and that we have held up, walls that separate us from our neighbors, walls that dehumanize them and insist that they are not worthy of love. According to Jesus, at least in this 10th chapter of Luke, breaking down those kinds of walls is exactly the key to finding life. Do this, he says, and you will live. So I guess after all this, the question remains to be answered. 2,000 years and a million interpretations later, the question remains, who is my neighbor?
In the task of learning to neighbor others, I pray that the Spirit not only nudges us, but overwhelms us with what it means to love. And we can make those commitments even this morning as we begin this new week of living that out. Hopefully this hymn gives us words for that. They'll know we're Christians by our love. So as we make our commitments, please know that Pastor Christie is waiting here for you. If there's a commitment, a decision you'd like to make public, she will more than willing to accept you down here up front. Let us stand as we sing.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord.
Christ be with you. Let us share God's peace with one another.
Worship guide, there is a list of announcements, things to know, upcoming events. We share that with you and give that information to you because this is a church that doesn't meet just on Sunday morning at a particular time, but we are a congregation, a community of faith that is moving from this particular point and this particular time out into our community to continue the work of Greystone and the unfolding kingdom of which we get to be a part. So just a few things that you might want to know. We are going to have lunch today across the street at Sawmill Tap Room. So if you're interested in that, just head on over after we conclude here. Also, youth and parents are going to gather in the fellowship hall at 4:30 today. We're going to talk about our student ministry past. We're going to celebrate the present and all the good things that are going on. And then we're going to talk about the future and what we see could be. And so if you'll be a part of that, come at 4:30 today in the fellowship hall. Afterwards, the youth are going to head over to Greystone and go swimming. I personally wasn't invited to that by my sixth grader, but that's okay. I'm not offended. But please do be a part of that. Also, you will note in your bulletin that there will be a reception for the Eller family, for Mike and Katie and Samuel and Kara. You'll see some information about that, and I hope you'll take note of that. The reception will be July 28th, so make note. Also, please do remember in prayer Carl, Lou, Kim, Karen, and Scott as they are working on your behalf this week. Together for Hope Arkansas in Helena, Arkansas. I hope that you'll find a way to demonstrate your discipleship, and I hope that you'll share with us how we can support you in that in this week. Let's go out together. And follow God's leadership out into the world, seeking to have our eyes opened and our hearts filled with compassion and mercy upon all of our neighbors. Let us go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth, too small for anything but love. So may God take your hands and heal through them. May God take your feet and walk with them, and may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.